Good morning. The world hates you.
I don't get mine together in time for to go on the notice sheet, but this week it just came together very quickly, but I chose not to put it on the notice sheet. Because can you imagine if you walked in this morning, picked up the notice sheet, and it said, "Today's service is Chris Walker, listening to Jesus, everyone hates you." I wouldn't blame you if you turn around and walk back out again. And this is not an easy one today, by any stretch of the imagination. But you've got to love this about Scripture. You know, sometimes you open this book and it's like a beam of light shoots out, you know, and like you're filled with love and peace and joy. And sometimes you open this book and it's like it stands up and punches you in the stomach. And today, we're going to get punched in the stomach. I want to share, you know, I want to use the words that God uses in Job. Just before he questions Job, he says to Job, "Job, gird up your loins." He's basically saying, "Brace yourself, I'm about to kick you where it hurts." And today, I kind of want to say to you, brace yourself. This is going to hurt. This passage is going to put us through the ringer. It's been hurting me all week to the point where one day I just shut the books and I went home. It's painful. And the thing is, we can respond to this in a number of different ways. When it comes to hard parts of Scripture, we can kind of let it just kind of just duck out the way and let it go past us. Or we can take it so deep that it just cripples us. Or we can brace ourselves, accept the bruises that it's going to give us, and be stronger for it. So I challenge you today to just brace yourself and accept these kind of whacks as we get them. So the passage actually doesn't start off too bad, okay? It's entitled "The World Hates the Disciples." But, you know, if you're like me, when you get to Scripture, you like to get a bit of context. So I go back a couple of verses. And the verses before are about the vine and the branches. And the verse right before is Jesus says to the disciples, "This is my command, love each other." And I was like, oh, awesome. That's a great place to start. Love each other. But then how do we get from "This is my command, love each other" to "If the world hates you" within the space of a full stop and a space? We get from hate and love to hate. And actually, I wanted to just sort of skip 18 to 16 verse 4 and just do 15 verse 17, if that's all right. But I'm not going to do that. That's what I'd like to do. But actually, there is something for us to get here, because this sheds light on everything this passage is trying to say. If we don't understand this first bit, we won't understand the rest of it. Because what we need to understand before we do anything else is what John means and what Jesus means when he says "the world." Okay? So I know this is kind of the boring bit, but if you can get this, everything else will make a bit more sense. So in John's gospel, Jesus uses the world, and John uses the world in loads of different ways, loads of different times. But there's three main ones, okay? So you've got the world, okay, which I'll do by standing over here, which hopefully will help us explain later. You've got the world, which means humanity, humankind. Okay, so "For God so loved the world." For God so loved humanity, the human race. Okay, so you've got the world as in humanity. Then you've got the world as in creation. Okay, so the mountains and the seas, the birds and the... it rhymes, bees. I didn't mean to do that. Right, okay. All the creation, you know, stars, the seas, the rivers, everything, the world. And human race in that as well, the world. But then you've got the world as society. The world as society that is opposed to the will of God. This is the world that Jesus is talking about. Society opposed to the will of God. Against his will and love. And that society is what he means when he's saying "the world" here. Which means that if you've been following, this sentence now makes perfect sense. Jesus said we're to love the world and the world, but we must not love the world. Okay, we're to love the human race. We're to love them as we've been loved, as Jesus loves them. We're to love creation in the way that it reveals the Father. But we must not love the world, society, opposed to the will of God. Now, this is where you need to understand that, because this society opposed to the will of God is made up of humanity over here that we must love. So we are to love the people, but not the structures that lead to the not coming of God's kingdom, that leads to the opposition of God's will. And this is the world that Jesus talks about. And this is hard stuff, and this is really difficult, because I don't believe that there is a sacred culture in here and a secular culture out there that we can go, "This is good and this is bad." You know, all of it is sacred as far as I'm concerned, because God is in all of it, okay? But what parts of the society out there are opposed to God? will is so difficult to discern. Sometimes we get it clearly, and sometimes it's really obvious, and sometimes it's really difficult. And this is where it comes really difficult, and I don't have an answer for you in this. But all I can say is the world that Jesus is talking about is society that is opposed to God's will, whether it's by action, deliberately seeking opposite to God, or whether it's just through inaction. That society that is opposed to the will of God. This is the world that Jesus talks about. And then he lays out for the disciples in this passage exactly what's going to happen to them. Actually, it's amazing. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about hatred. He says to the disciples, you will be hated. And then in verse 20, you will be persecuted. Then in chapter 16, verse 2, you will be excommunicated. And then 16, verse 2, again, you will be put to death. Jesus is prophetic in this passage as he lays out exactly what happens in the book of Acts. It's exactly what the disciples face. And actually, you know, we sit here and we don't really have any concept of persecution for our faith. You know, we know it in our heads, but I don't know, maybe I'm different, but I don't know if any of you have ever actually truly experienced it. We sometimes get celebrities ranting about God and we feel a little bit upset about that. That's not persecution. You know, I went on the Open Doors website this week, which is a charity that supports the persecuted church. And they could have used this classification system that Jesus has here. There are places across the world where you can be hated just because you're a Christian. But there are places across the world where you can be persecuted just for being a Christian. There are places in the world where you're imprisoned just for being a Christian. And there's places in the world where you even get put to death for being a Christian. That is true persecution. That is going on in our world today. We think, how could that possibly be? We're so much more evolved than that. We're so much more socially aware, but it's true. Across the world, our brothers and sisters face persecution and even death for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus explains that this is going to happen to them. And then the question kind of comes up, why? Why are the disciples going to be hated? Why should we as Christians be hated? And then Jesus amazingly tells us, he gives us four reasons in this passage why as Christians we should be hated, why across the world we are hated. He starts off in verses 18 and 20. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. We're hated, or we should be hated across the world because we should be identified with Christ. We're hated because we're identified with Christ, because we begin to look like him, because the world hated Christ. And even now, excuse me, people hate Jesus. And, you know, actually this makes sense. If we're talking about the world as society opposed to the plans of God, when God shows up in Jesus to do what he wants to do, they're going to hate it. They're going to hate him because they don't want God's kingdom to come. They don't want to see that. They want to live in their own sin. They want to live in the lives seeking their own ends. They don't want to see God's will done. So when Jesus shows up, they hate him. But why hate the disciples? Why hate us because of that? Well, Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. If they hated Jesus, they'll hate those associated with him. You know, and again, it makes perfect sense. You think about it. If the world cannot love Jesus in his perfection and his greatness, how on earth could it love the disciples in their sin and brokenness? If today the world cannot love Jesus in his life and perfection, how can it love us in our sinfulness and brokenness? And again, I want to remind you, I'm not talking about the world as humanity. Humanity can love Jesus, else we wouldn't be here. Humanity can love us. But the world, the society opposed to God cannot love Jesus because it's opposed to everything he wants. And we will be hated because we are identified with Jesus. And again, in Acts, you see it. The more they begin to act like Jesus, the more they begin to do what Jesus did, the more they begin to say what Jesus said, the more they looked like Jesus, the more they met persecution, the more they met death and hatred. But that leads me to a really difficult question. One that, yeah, I really struggled with this week. One of those brace yourself moments when I thought, if I'm not that hated, does that mean I don't look enough like Jesus? Does that mean it's not obvious when people meet me that I'm a follower of his, that I'm trying to be like him, that I'm desperate to see what he wants done? If I'm not hated, is it because I don't look enough like him? Jesus said we'll be hated because we'll be identified with him. But then he goes on, and in verse 19, he says, you'll be hated because you don't belong to the world anymore. One time you lived in that world where you sought your own ends, you were mired in sin, and you wanted your own way. You didn't want God's way, you wanted your way. But now you're no longer in that. The disciples have been taken out of that, and now they seek God's kingdom. Now they want what God wants done. Which puts them, obviously, at complete opposites to the world. The world doesn't want to see what God wants done. They want to see God's kingdom come. Oh, it rhymed again. What is wrong with me? They're at cross purposes. Which means there's going to be these moments of conflict where the world doesn't want what God wants, but we want to see what God wants. And so there'll be moments where we clash. And it should happen more and more, really. And in because of that, they will hate us. Because of that, they would hate the disciples. And the thing is, we are called to be salt and light. And this is where that love thing kind of comes in. The idea that we've got to love the world because we are to be salt in a decaying world that doesn't want to be preserved. We're to love humanity enough that we want to be salt even though they don't want to be preserved. We are to call to be light in a dark world that doesn't want to see. And that is why it's so difficult, because we love humanity as God does, yet they hate us because we want what God wants for them. We are meant to be hated for the right reasons, because we're seeking God's kingdom come and the world doesn't want that, because God's kingdom looks very different from what they want for themselves. But the thing is, at this point when I was preparing this, I was like, yes. Do you know what? Yes, if I have to be hated to see God's will done, great. I will be hated. And then I became a bit more comfortable with the idea of people disliking me for the gospel. But I think there is a danger here that we need to be aware of, that being hated is not the goal. If you want to go out and get hated, that's dead easy. But the goal is to see God's will done. And the byproduct is we'll be hated. And the thing is, we need to be careful that, frankly, we don't just turn into Christian jerks. And let's face it, there is persecution across the world that is totally self-inflicted. And nothing to do with not belonging in the world, just people being idiots, frankly. You know, I could have picked loads of people like Westboro Baptist Church. Nobody here, just for the record. But I remember when I used to live in Hornchurch, there was a guy in Romford who used to stand on a box outside Subway, and he used to just shout the gospel at people. Well, the gospel at people. And he used to be like, you are going to hell. Now, if you do that to an Essex girl, what do you think is going to happen? He got a lot of lip, he got a lot of hatred, and he would say he was persecuted for the gospel. I would say he was hated for being an idiot. That's not an appropriate way of sharing the gospel in this day and age. And so he was hated for being a Christian idiot. I mean, bless him, I believe his heart was in the right place, but that was why he was hated. He wasn't persecuted for the gospel. It wasn't a byproduct of him seeking the will of God. It was him being an idiot. And that's why we need to be careful. We should be hated, but for the right reasons, because we're seeking the will of God, and the world doesn't want to see that happen. We'll be hated because we don't belong. And then Jesus goes on and he says, you will be hated because the world is spiritually ignorant and blind. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. When Jesus says this, he wasn't saying that before he came, the Jews were perfect, that they were sinless. The Pharisees had never done anything wrong. What he was saying was thousands of years they had been told that he was coming. Thousands of years they had been prepared for this moment. They were waiting for him. And he comes along and he shows them signs and wonders. He fulfills the prophecies. And he even tells them in a roundabout way through parables generally who he is. And yet they refuse to see it. They choose their ignorance and blindness over the truth and the light of knowing Jesus. And this is hard because I don't know about you, but I know lots of people like that. That sums up a lot of my friends and family. People who I can try and talk to about the gospel and they just go, oh, I want to know about your churchy stuff. I don't believe in that. I don't believe there's anything. I believe in many gods, not one God. And the fact is, if we're witnessing, as we're supposed to, you know, Jesus later on in the passage says, you must testify also. The Spirit is coming, the Spirit will help you speak, and the Spirit will testify to who I am, but you must testify also. Jesus says we're to witness, but as we do, our friends and family, they may remain in their spiritual ignorance and blindness by their own choice. And in that case, they have no excuse. They have been told, they have had the light shone on them, and they've chosen ignorance and blindness. And they will hate us for continuing to tell them about Jesus. And this one, again, hit me hard. Because I was thinking, you know, I can think of many times where I'm speaking to somebody about Jesus, or I'm trying to share with them through my life or whatever who Jesus is. And then I get to a point and I go, I can't go any further. Because if I go any further, I'll turn them off. If I go any further, they'll start to hate me. But what I've realized as I'm looking at this is that obviously there's some times where that's the case. But actually, what I'm saying at that point is I love being loved more than I love that person. Which is such a hard thing to know, that you would put your own comfort and your own feeling of being liked over your love for that person and their spiritual and eternal well-being. But that is what we do when we don't continue past the point where they may hate us. I told you it was hard. We have to carry on. Even if they hate us, they're going to hate us for the right reason, because we desperately love them, because we want to see them come into life in all its fullness in Jesus. And when that's the case, if we continue past the point where they go, I don't want to hear it, we may cause them to hate us, but we may open their eyes. We'll be hated because people are spiritually ignorant and blind, because we don't belong, because we are identified with Christ. And we'll be hated because the world isn't honest about its state. It isn't honest about its sin. And if we're living a life free from sin, then we don't even need to say anything for them to be convicted. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we live perfect lives, because that is so hard. And yeah, by the grace of God, it may be possible, but I've certainly not managed it yet. But we are to live lives free of sin. Free from the power of sin over our lives. That is what we're meant to live. And in doing that, just the nature of our lives should convict people. You know, I've got an example, you know, and I can say this because he's not here. But Joff, with the way him and Sue live with their fair trade stuff, convicts me of sin in my life. You know, for example, recently they got fair trade phones. All right, honestly, I think they're crap. But... I thought, hang on, he's willing to settle for a phone like that so that some person in another country gets treated fairly. You know, I looked at that and I was like, that is, makes me feel really bad about my iPhone. it convicted me. So my response was, I want to do better. I want to live more fairly. I want to look after the poor and the downtrodden. But actually, the response of a lot of people would be hatred to that, because the sin in their own life has been revealed by the actions and the living out of somebody else. And that is the way we should be, and the way that we may well be hated by the world, because we live lives free from the power of sin. We may still get it wrong occasionally, but we're free from that consequence, free from that power. And people may see that, and rather than going, and don't get me wrong, some of this world here, humanity, will look at it and go, I want that. But some of the world, well, the whole world over here, will turn around and say, I hate you, because they don't want to feel that weight of sin that is on them. So we will be hated. We should be hated because we're identified with Jesus, because we don't belong, because we're spiritually, because they're spiritually ignorant and blind, and because the world isn't honest about its sin. Now, I don't know about you, but this whole thing is just screaming one massive question to me all week. And that's just been, if we are meant to be hated, why aren't we? Why, as Eastleigh Baptist Church today, are we not hated? The church across the world, it is persecuted, it is hated. There are places, like I say, across the globe, and perhaps Dee and Hai Yong next week will be talking a little bit about this, because China, apparently, according to Open Doors, is one of the worst places for persecution of Christians. the church is persecuted across the world. And actually, you know, I remember we used to have a prayer meeting before service at Hornchurch Baptist Church every month, and it was to pray for the persecuted church. And I was there once, and I remember sort of thinking, why? Why are we not praying that the persecution stops? And so I spoke to somebody afterwards and said, why don't we pray that the persecution of the church would stop? And they were like, you don't pray that the persecution would stop? And I was like, why? They said, because the hallmark of a persecuted church is spiritual growth and revival. You know, when the church gets persecuted, amazing things happen. And the fact is that the church across the world is growing in those persecuted places. But why are we not persecuted here? And part of me is looking at it and thinking, is it because I don't look enough like Jesus? Is it because I don't look different enough? I don't seek God's purposes enough, and I too often seek my own purposes? Is it because the world may be ignorant and blind, but I'm not brave enough and bold enough to share it with them past the point where they may hate me for it? And is it because I don't live a life so radically different and clearly free from sin that that doesn't work? And honestly, it's probably truth in all of it. It's probably all of those things as to why I'm not hated when I should be. But I think there is a certain element of it's our time and our place. In this particular time and place, we are blessed in not being persecuted. We are. Although persecution comes with its wonderful things, we are blessed by not being. And perhaps we live in a blessed time because of our predecessors who have been persecuted and hated. And perhaps that's why we live now in this blessed time. But what is our responsibility today? If we're not hated right now as the church, what is our responsibility today? And I want to say there's three things. Okay, the first thing is, as a church right now in this place, not persecuted, not hated, the first thing is that we need to pray and we need to thank God. Thank God that we are not in that place. Thank God that actually there are people and places in this community where they long for the church and they reach out to the church to come to there. We thank God for those opportunities, but we also pray for the persecuted church. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are facing persecution, that God would see his purposes done in those places. We have a responsibility as those blessed, able to meet freely, to pray for the church that can't meet freely, to thank him for the situation we have. But we're also to prepare. Prepare for a time where this may be true. Where this may be our everyday experience. Where persecution may be something we deal with every single moment of every single day. I read this quote by this archbishop. I can't remember which one. I should have kept it in my mind, but I've forgotten. And he said, I fully expect to die in my bed. He said, I expect my successor to die in prison. And I wouldn't be surprised if his successor was martyred. That is the way things could go. And we need to prepare. We need to prepare for that to be the case. We need to prepare by knowing God. This is what Jesus ends with. He says, where is it? They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. We must prepare by getting to know the Father and getting to know Jesus. And you might think, oh yeah, I know Jesus, but I said this is exactly the same as the thing last time I said when I preached. And I imagine that's because God's still trying to get it through to me, is that we need to know God. And in knowing God, we'll be prepared for these things. And the final thing that it's a responsibility for us to do in this time is to act boldly. We have an opportunity where things are open to us. They're not open in other countries. And we need to step into that and act boldly. We need to act boldly in our relationships, almost going to the point of risking being hated by our friends and family because we're trying to introduce them to Jesus. We need to be hated. In the beginning of this week, I wouldn't have been able to say this, but I pray that we are hated. But I pray we're hated for all the right reasons. And I pray that for the sake of the world, we can act boldly. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for times when you challenge us. We thank you that you don't just settle for leaving us as we are. You choose to try and make us better. You try and make us more in your image. And Lord, as we look at this today, we all share the common feeling of we don't want to be hated. But Lord, we would choose to be hated for you. Lord, we would choose your purposes over our own. We choose your designs over the world's designs. And Lord, as hatred comes our way, we pray you would strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, as you promised to do, that there would be revival, that there would be a sense of your working in this place. Lord, thank you that we don't do this alone, that you do it with us and through us. And Lord, we want to take a moment and pray for the persecuted church across the world. Lord, we pray that your purposes would be done, that we would continue to see your gospel spread by this persecution. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. You are with us always. Amen.